Join with me in turning in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5, which is where we'll be this morning. The nice things about being at Calvary Chapel is you kind of know where you're going to be that week. Did Judges 4 last week. He's probably going to do Judges 5 this week. I tell you, it's good for a preacher too, because instead of just kind of picking all your favorite subjects and doing those, you are basically forced by the very method that we do things in the Calvary movement to teach the whole counsel of the Scriptures and to move through things and deal with things you might not normally deal with. That's really not the case today. Although I'm not sure outside of Judges chapter 5 I would ever have to explain why somebody smashed somebody's temple with a tent peg. That would just be the ultimate camping trip gone wrong, right? So anyway, let's take a look at the Song of Deborah and Barak and this second chapter, because the first chapter, chapter 4, was basically just the facts. God laid out the facts of what took place. There was not a lot of really descriptive language that was used there, but part of the reason that he did that is, like few places in Scripture, after we see just the facts, then he takes us into chapter 5, which is the background activity of God and what was going on at deeper levels within Israel and then eventually within God granting that victory. So whereas last week was just the facts in Deborah and Barak's army defeating that army of Sisera by God's power, this week we'll move into the song that was sung by these two people and the way that God moved to give them victory, and even the situation and the situation that was behind it. So this is a song that was sung, and it's actually a wonderful song to sing. Through this song, we will understand why Israel was sold into captivity the way that it was, and the way and the means that God used to bring them out of it as they turned in repentance to him, and as God began to work in ways that clearly were his power. And of course, those are the times where it's real easy to start praising God and singing when we see something that can only be described as an act of God. And so let me just real quickly pray. Father, what I'm asking for is the filling of your Holy Spirit, that I might teach not with words bathed in human wisdom, but God, that I would teach in words given by your Holy Spirit, that you would combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and that by that, Lord, you would communicate in such a way that the hearts of your people are encouraged, they are blessed, they are drawn closer to you. Father, we would be revived, we would be encouraged, there would be, Lord, anytime there's this many people gathered in one place, there are just a number of needs that are that at times are across the board. And Lord, when I think of me trying to come up with anything that would adequately address everyone's need, Lord, I quickly dissolve into just a sense of how is that done. And yet, Lord, when your Spirit moves and when your Spirit speaks, it's all taken care of. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I ask that now you'll bless our time in the Word. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, we take a look at this song of Deborah and Barak, and so we begin, as always, with verse 1. And verse 1 is dealing with the whole idea of praise to the deliverer. Take a look at verses 1 through 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. To the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, the Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. So we see several things in this praise of the deliverer. We see first the singers, and that's Deborah and Barak. And let me just say here at this point, I always read a number of commentaries, and it interests me that far too many people make this whole thing about the struggle Barak had going into battle. God is done with all that. What he's doing is he's showing his power, and there's praise being given. One of the encouraging things that we should see in this is God meets us where we are, because God met Barak where he was. He met Deborah where he was, Israel where they were. And as they chose obedience, they moved into the circumstance where God used all of them. He didn't say, well, I'm gonna leave you out, or I'm not going to use you because you weren't, you know, living up to all the this perfect level you have to come to before I'm going to use you. Listen, God will use people as they turn to him, and they don't have to be perfect. Now, the second thing we see besides the singers is the timing. I love this. It says, on that day, they sang. Guys, we don't have to wait. And let me say this. When you experience God working in a way that can only be described by us as that was God doing something, you will be moved to sing. You will want to burst out in song when God does a work. And I'm just going to go back to a moment in my own history where a young college student, I was driving down to Auburn University from the Chicago area where I lived, and just kind of driving. And I'm going to really age myself. I had one of those, and it was really cool because it would automatically switch to the other side cassette deals that was underneath my dash from Radio Shack, you know. And some people are like, what is Radio Shack? Because they're even gone now. And I would just listen to these tapes of either praise and worship music, a lot of Keith Green, to be honest with you, second chapter of Acts, things like that. And I'm aging myself once again, as some of you wonder, who are these people? And then I would listen to preaching from Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson and just a number of different guys, John MacArthur and other guys that I had great admiration for. And so as I did this, I was driving down through the area and just north of Louisville, I saw this guy, and he was on the side of the road, so I pulled over, and since I'm the only one in the car, I'm thinking I'll just give him a ride, so I pick him up, give him a ride, we start talking. You kind of guys, you may remember the story, stole his brother's car, wrecked it, was in jail for several months because of it, and now he had just gotten out of jail, and he had nowhere to go except back to his family. And so he was on the side of the road trying to get a ride down to someplace in Kentucky, just above the border of Tennessee. And so I just took him into the car and just started talking to him. He just like just poured out his story. He was just so broken about what was going on in his life. And so I just started to share the gospel with him. And the cool part was he received Christ on that car ride. And then as he had received Christ, he said, would you mind doing me a favor? And I said, sure. What you know, gave you a ride and everything. He said, could you take me to my house? Because my mom said, don't ever come again to our house. Now, to be honest with you, a little bit of fear and trepidation began to rise in my heart, because this place where he was telling me to take him was out in the country, and sometimes those country mamas enforce that will by some firepower. And so I didn't know what I was walking into. And so, but I told him I would, and we went there and came to the house, and when she saw, first of all, she didn't know my car, and then she saw me get out, and then she saw him get out. And when she saw me get out, I was kind of like, well, who's that? And then she saw him get out, and then it was just like a little thunderstorm just kind of gathered on her brow, and it was just like, what is he doing here? And so I walked up, and I said, ma'am, and told her kind of a little bit of what happened. I said, is there any way that we might come in for a minute? And she was like, sure. And we came in, and you know, the cool part of the story is she, you know, said that I would have thrown both of you out in a second, except that 2 weeks ago I'd received Christ. And one of the things that I've actually been praying for is that my son would come to Christ and would come home. And so we all sat there and just had a blast, and she received him. And so I went out to my car, and I had 480 air conditioning. I don't know if you know what that is. And I guess 455 would have been godly during that time. But anyway, it's where you roll down all four windows and you go 55, and that's your air conditioning. So it was hot outside, and so I just rolled down all four windows and started going 55 down the road. And I am sure as I went through that little bitty town and back to the highway, people thought I'd lost my mind, because I was not going to wait until Sunday to start praising God for what he had done. I was hooting and hollering and singing at the top of my lungs to God for how good he had been and how kind he had been. And I was just blown away. And let me say this, guys, I had just experienced something that there was no way to describe that, except God was so merciful to allow me to be a part of it. There's nothing awesome about me or anything about me that would allow that to take place, except the mercy of God. And God said, hey, I'm going to let you be a part of this because I've already been working, and I'm going to just do this. I'm going to save this guy. I'm going to put him back with his mama and everything. And I was just stoked. And let me say, when you have those moments where there is a God moment in your life and you are so very much aware that it is only God who could have done that, you're not waiting to sing. You're not going to wait to have a song come and, you know, man, I hope they sing something about being happy on Sunday because I would really like to be happy then. No, it just comes out. And so what was the praise? Well, they praised God for what he did before the battle and then what he did in the battle. Before the battle, it says that the leaders stepped up to lead. Remember, this was a time where leaders weren't leading. And then suddenly they said, hey, we're going to go and take 10,000 people and we're going to fight iron chariots. Well, they'd been terrified of iron chariots up until this point. And so now, suddenly, because God is working, God's been working through Deborah to give godly counsel, to get people to begin to repent, and I believe that was just starting to bubble up among the people because of her wonderful ministry. And then, as they said, this is what we're going to do, they had a leader in Barak, and suddenly they begin to gather this army, and 10,000 from Zebulun and Naphtali just begin to rise up, and that the leaders led, she said. They stepped up to the task. They were willing to risk their very lives for God's purposes. And then that the people volunteered. Because it wasn't just that some leaders rose up. 10,000 rose to fight against the iron chariots, the highest form of battle kind of technology of their day. And they were willing to do that. And then, I love it, not only before the battle, during the battle. Look at what it says there. When you, and let me go back to verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then it says, Lord, by the way, all caps, that means Jehovah. Jehovah, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped. The clouds dripped with water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so they're both praising God for the fact that God went out and marched before them into this battle. He marched into the battle. When he came to the battle, there was an earthquake in the mountain areas. The heavens dripped. We'll see more about that in a little bit. Earthquakes, by the way, in Scripture are a sign of God bringing judgment and God bringing deliverance. They're even used to shake things, by the way, that can be shaken so that it will reveal the things that can't be shaken. There was also rain, something we're going to see was absolutely key to God giving the victory that day. And so God went out before them. And by the way, if you remember, when Deborah said last week, go, you know, Barak, go, it's time to go. She said, the Lord has gone before you. And when they came to that battle scene, it was amazing what God had done. So what was the focus of this praise? Well, Deborah and Barak sang of God's works. But in the middle of it, it was this statement, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. They wanted every king and every ruler on earth to understand this. You may rule in a temporary way over the area that God has allowed you to rule, but God himself, Jehovah the Lord, the God of Israel, rules over all things. She and he both sang, I, to the Lord, to Jehovah I will sing. I will sing praise to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so they were wanting everybody to understand that the victory that they saw, this amazing thing that just happened before their eyes, where this army was decimated to the last man, and they had the superiority. There should have been no way Israel could win, regardless of how many ground troops they tried to muster. But instead, there was an intervention by Almighty God, and his power was displayed. Well, we see the praise to the deliverer. The second thing we see in this passage is problems that needed to be discovered. Look at Judges 5, beginning in verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless Jehovah. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing at the sound of those who divide the flocks among the watering places. They shall recount the righteous deeds of Jehovah, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. And then the people of Jehovah went down to the gates. Now, we see some things, problems. Well, when was this problem taking place? Well, it speaks of the days of Shamgar, but then it also mentions the days of Jael. So what we're probably watching is Shamgar, who had risen up to deal with the Philistines toward the end of his days, probably, and Jael is beginning to grow up, because remember, there was a long period of time that they were under the thumb of this leader. And so they are the ones that Shamgar and then Jael, who's going to be the one who takes out Sisera at the close of the battle. These were likely these days of their lives. And then we deal with when, but then we deal with what. It says the highways were deserted because of the oppression of the king of Canaan. And when you begin to deal with agricultural societies, you have got to have free travel on the roads so that goods can be taken into cities, so that people can get the livestock to the cities and the produce to the cities. But what happened was the highways were deserted, and the only way that people would travel is when they could find an alternate route that was safer to be on. It says the peasantry ceased. Basically, you know, and don't get caught up on the word peasantry, and the, you know, somebody goes, oh, it's the peasants, you know, and it's not so much like that. It's those who lived in the countryside. The country people ceased. They basically had to go into larger cities to have any kind of security whatsoever. And if they chose to live on the land, their lives were in danger. And so it says the peasantry ceased. This had to be a horrible time to live in the countryside of Israel. Oppression and violence were so bad that people just left the areas they were in. And saints, I'm going to say this, there are places in the United States right now where they're just abandoning whole neighborhoods and whole areas of cities because it has become so bad as far as security and things like that. And so we're going to get to this by the end in the application, but there's some things that we should probably see here, even in ourselves. Well, what was happening? Well, the highways were deserted. Why were they happening? It says new gods were chosen. That's the reason for all this. That's why this is taking place. Some may say, no, it was bad economic decision. No, it was bad financial decision. No, it was bad military. No, it was bad political. Listen, new gods were chosen. The Lord makes it very clear that when new gods are chosen, some problems are going to begin to develop. Israel left Jehovah and decided to choose new gods to follow. This is a danger that's always faced in every generation, saints. The Lord made it clear to us in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 22, that every generation of parents should make as their first and foremost goal the passing on of the faith to their children. Listen to Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 22. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding to you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and hold fast to him, and then the rest of the passage just talks about God said, I'm going to bring blessing to you. There is something very important. And by the way, when you look at that Deuteronomy 11 passage, you've got parents not just taking kids to Sunday school, and I love Sunday school, okay? Not just taking them to a service. And of course, I would be pro-service or else I wouldn't be here, okay? But let me say this. This is meant to be added stuff. If I can say this, and I'm not trying to, you know, we're the kind of the frosting. You know, the lady from the Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? The beef comes from moms and dads, and honestly, primarily from dads, making sure that when they sit with their kids, they talk about these things, when they go to bed, when they rise up, when they, and I'm not saying every day you have to do this. It's not meant to be a legalism kind of thing. In fact, I think what God was trying to say, because Israel took it and made it into legalism. I mean, they broadened their phylacteries on their forehead, and they made sure that, you know, we have larger verse packages that we keep. So we're spiritual. God never meant for that kind of stuff to start up. What he meant was this. If you're talking with stuff when you're sitting down and when you're getting up, when you're lying down at night, when you're rising up in the morning, when you're on your way places and you're talking about the things of God, here's what's happening. It's real. It's a part of your life. And so you speak of these things, and honestly, you speak of them to say we're going to build a discipline of doing this. But let me say this, that's not going to stay unless there's just the reality of who God is in your life, and you just speak it out to your kids, and you let them know. And so the problem was it wasn't passed to another generation. And they chose new gods, which meant they rejected Jehovah. And by the way, for these people, it meant very difficult times. Scripture says this, then there was war in the gates. By the way, if you want war, you want war in somebody else's gates. That means you're winning. But when war is in your gates, that means they're pressing up against your fortresses and you're about to go down. And so the war was pressing in the gates. War came to Israel. It spoke of a war brought to them to their very doorstep. And it also mentions there was not a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, I'm not really sure if that meant there was no army of that size. What several of the more Jewish guys that I read say, no, it would be you would count 40,000 people and you might actually see a shield or a spear. And what it begins to draw our attention to is this. One of the things that kings would do when they would conquer an area was they'd take away all their blacksmiths and they would take away all of their ability to make weapons and they'd take their weapons. And so there was nobody left with weapons, and when there's nobody with weapons or one among 40,000 has some sort of weapon, you're not going to be able to stand against the oppression of an enemy. And if you want to know a time that happened, it was actually happening during the time of Saul. If you remember when Jonathan saw the great victory, it said that Jonathan and Saul were the only ones that had swords. Everybody else was fighting with pitchforks and rakes and stuff like that. And so you have a situation where they don't even have their weapons in order to defend themselves. Now, who saw these problems? Deborah was the one who saw the problems. And there's such a beautiful picture of this lady and her heart. And I hope you'll get this. First of all, you see that it's very interesting how Deborah describes herself. I, Deborah, a mother in Israel. Now, wait a minute. This lady bears the title of being a judge. She was also a prophetess. But let me say this. Deborah was not about seeking some title. You know, it's funny that you can be given titles and never really fulfill what your title means if you're about having some sort of title. And then there are folks that don't have any titles, and they're working themselves to the bone to do the things that a title would mean, but they don't care whether they have it or not. They're just out doing ministry in the name of Jesus. I tell you, it's a beautiful thing that we see this lady. Honestly, I think her greatest pride was this. I was a mother in Israel. You want to know what I thought my greatest role was? Being a mom to the children that God had given me. But then it's really interesting. She said, then I arose, a mother in Israel. Here's what's awesome. That word arose, it means to stand up or to rise. But in the tense that's used there, it means that someone is being aroused. They're being shaken by something that's going on with them or inside them. And I believe here's what was happening. Deborah was being deeply shaken in her heart and in her life about the condition of the nation that was around them, the condition of the people that were in that nation, the condition, their spiritual condition. And it was a mess. And so it says, I arose, I stood up. It was time for somebody to stand up, and she stood up. Then not only did you see this heart that loves her nation and loves her people and loves her God ultimately, But we also see that she also rejoices that others are standing up for leadership. She saw the commanders. She saw the volunteers, and she rejoiced in what she saw. She rejoiced that God was working in the hearts of these men who needed to stand up, who needed to fight, who needed to go into the battle and defend their people. By the way, her comments also on donkeys, you know, those who ride on white donkeys, those who sit on rich carpets, all had to do with the idea of trade and travel being restored. And she said, hey, you know what you guys need to do who are riding on the donkeys or sitting on the rich carpets? Those were the people that were the captains of industry in their area. Those were the traders who were there to make money off their trading. But when the roads are shut down, they can't do anything. But then Deborah says, hey, you guys that are living on the fruits of this being restored, praise the Lord. You need to praise God that the roads have been opened back up, that flocks are being gathered and divided to those who are purchasing them. And so God worked so mightily to restore so much to them. And Deborah sang, and she called herself to even sing more to Jehovah and to God for his wonderful work that he was doing. The next thing we see starting in verse 12 of Judges is the presentation of the dedicated. And I love this. It says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. And so the first thing we see is Deborah is telling herself to awake, to rise up, to be roused into singing. And by the way, this is such a wonderful reminder of why it is so vital that we get what praise means and what the time of singing means to us as a congregation. And let me say this. It is not just to say that we sing the coolest new songs. And I'm afraid at times that's what's starting to happen in the Christian world. Well, man, we're singing the latest, coolest songs. Well, you know, you realize praise is a means whereby God literally gives all of us a wake-up call. That's what Deborah's doing. Awake, Deborah, awake, arise, sing a song. Praise is not just an option for us, it is a command. When you go into Scripture and it says, praise the Lord, when it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name, when portions of the Scripture say, shout to God with a voice of joy, when it says, in the Hebrew, you have the word tehillah, which means to throw your hands in the air toward God as you shout with joy and sing with joy toward God. These are actually not suggestions. They're actually the commands of Scripture. But if our relationship has fallen to the place that we really see no need to shoot our hands forth and praise God, we don't see a need to sing and rejoice in God's goodness and in who he is. You know what I loved about a lot of the songs today that we were singing? They focused on Almighty God. And a lot of our songs kind of focus on God, but they kind of do it in the thing of, isn't it great how much God loves me? Isn't it great how much God loves me? Listen, we were singing songs today about our condition before God and that God chose mercy and that God chose grace and that God chose love, and that God gave his son as a blood price for sin. Those are things we don't sing much anymore. And yet they are the things that matter, I think, more than anything, that we would find ourselves saying, awake, awake. And by the way, it's okay if you want to start off a worship service by saying to yourself, awake, awake. Do you realize where you are? You are among the saints of God. We're among those who love the fact that we are saved and that we know Christ. And it's time to sing to our God. It's a beautiful thing. You know what's wild? You can have a 2-8 team and they start singing the fight song. And all of a sudden the whole stadium they're just going wild. Dude, you're singing for a 2-8 team. You spend about $50 and you're probably going to watch a team lose, and yet you are stoked, and yet you have a God who has never been defeated. You have a God who has never been put down. You have a God who gave his son for you and caused him to rise from the dead and gives you life, and his blood takes away all of your sins. He has made you right with him. He gives you joy, and he gives you peace, and he gives you his word, and then he gives you his Holy Spirit to understand his word. It's time for the people of God to rise with a shout of joy and a shout of adoration toward our God. Here's what Martin Luther said. When he had been the most slandered, when the Pope had reached out with a new papal bull, and when the kings of the earth had threatened him fiercely, Luther gathered his friends together and said, "Come, let us sing a psalm and spite the devil." Gotta love that guy. Gotta love his heart. Gotta love where he was coming from. He would sing the most psalms when the world roared against him the most. That's a quote given to us by Spurgeon. Arise, Deborah, sing, awaken. I'm sorry, he says, awake, and awake and sing a song. Then he says, arise, Barak. Notice, says something different to Barak. He says, awake, Deborah, awake and sing a song. But then it says, arise, Barak. Because his role was this. Jehovah says, and it's a different call. It says, rouse yourself up. That's just not a word I use very much. Okay, rouse yourself up and fight. Rouse yourself up and do what God wants you to do and charge into the battle. And the awesome thing is, arise, Barak, and he did. And when the Lord began to move and Deborah said, God's gone before you, buddy, he was the first one down that mountainside, and he just took off running. And the bravery that was seen in this man was matched by those who just began running behind him. When you guys were so kind to send us to Israel for our 25th anniversary, and I loved it. I mean, I absolutely loved it. But one of the places I loved the most was the Golan Heights. And we were up on the Golan Heights, and our bus driver was a former tank commander for Israel. And he said, and we were just sitting around talking, and I'd gotten to where I was just picking his brain all the time, because as a tank commander, I wanted to know what kind of things he had seen in his life. And he said, well, during the war where the Syrians came, and it looked like Israel was just going to be completely overwhelmed and destroyed, he was part of a small tank battalion that was there with a just relatively small number of tanks. And he was waiting in his tank and watching what was moving toward them and hearing reports of what was moving toward them, and just thought, we're going to get annihilated. And then the amazing thing was, the tank commander, he suddenly could hear through the radio this guy barking, and he said, follow me. And the dude took off at the Syrians. He just took off in his tank as fast as he could get that thing going. And all of his men, and I'm just telling you, this just speaks to me in Barak. He takes off, and you know what happens? All of the guys that are the tank commanders, they take off after him. And he said in the first pass, it was like every single shot was guided to where it was a tank-destroying shot. They just decimated them. And then he said he watched as the Syrians, when they got right in the middle of them, the Syrians started shooting, and they were wiping out their own tanks. Kind of sounds biblical, doesn't it, just a little bit there. And they drove within, I believe it was 10 miles of Damascus in a day. And the Syrians sued for peace and asked for peace. There's something about a brave man, something about a brave woman, y'all. There's something about somebody that will say, I know what God desires for me to do. I know what God's will is. I see it clearly in the Word. And they say, I'm going to step into it. And as God has said, it's time to stand up and it's time to begin to move in what God wants us to do. They get up and they begin to move. There's something about that kind of bravery, and there's something about being willing to follow somebody. And honestly, there's something about the shock that it renders to the other side. You're supposed to be cowering in fear. What are you doing? They're attacking. What? I always love how... what was his name? Old North Carolina preacher described Jonathan when Jonathan and his armor bearer were standing two guys against the entire Philistine army. And he said it was like, he said, the Philistines are in front of us. The Philistines are behind us. The Philistines are on both sides. There's no way they can get away now. Such bravery in these people who knew what God wanted them to do. So Barak's called to arise. Verse 13, the survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. And by the way, this is the section where we're looking at, well, I'll just go on and read this because I know, I think I put it in the right order. The survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. And then it says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also in the high places of the field. So here's basically the who's who of who rose up to fight. Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, Reuben. By the way, if you're just wondering, you know, yeah, I know, but man, I just had a really, really bad past. Okay, it says there were those in Ephraim whose roots were from Amalek. That's terrible. That means there was a mixed marriage, and it was not just a mixed marriage with Ephraim between the godly and the ungodly. It was between Israel and Amalek, who was their arch enemy. And yet it says even those who their risings were from that, God chose to use them because they chose to join with what God was doing. It is amazing. Here's what happened to them. They became warriors. Some of them became those wielding the staff of office. And by the way, that's a Jewish word for rising up with a scepter of leadership. They became brave. They rushed into battle at the heels of Barak. They became those with great resolves of heart. There was a revival of the work of God in the heart of these guys. And it is so clearly seen what's happening. God does this in all those who turn to Him. He takes us from where we are and He transforms us into those who can do great works for Him and for His glory. Note, by the way, you got those who are staying back that don't have the work of God in them. Gilead, Dan, Asher just stayed at home. They didn't receive the work of God that was so powerful in their brothers' hearts. But as far as Zebulun and Naphtali, it says they were willing to despise their lives even to the death. And as a result, they experienced such a glorious victory. And what's really cool is when you realize they despised their lives even to the death, you go to Revelation 12 and the victorious who will be gathered before the throne. It said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame Him. Well, how did they overcome Him? Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, that they did not love their life even when faced with death. Fascinating. Same spirit in the book of Revelation for those who overcome the devil in the last days. Same spirit in those among Naphtali and Zebulun. Then we finally see here in number 6, the power of God described. Look at verse 19. Then the kings came and fought. They fought the kings at Canaan and Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofbeats beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against His warriors. Now here's the behind the scenes of the battle itself. They came and they fought. If you remember from last week, they set up their offensive setup to win this battle. They moved all the iron chariots and the horses into a dry riverbed, the River Kishon, because it was during the dry months. And there they were sitting ready to attack in the most advantageous, supposedly, position. Then God begins to do what only God can do. The kings of Canaan are near the waters of Megiddo, and they get ready to fight, and then we read that they were at the Kishon. And then it says some really amazing things. It says the stars fought from heaven. And what does that mean? Well, there's a couple of possibilities from Scripture. One is that the angels of God fought in this battle alongside Israel, since in places in the Scriptures it refers to the angels as stars. Another possibility is it is how God used the elements to win the battle from the heavens. And then another way is that God allowed something in the realm of maybe a meteor shower to take place, and they were being pelted by meteors that were large enough to make it to the earth, because there's another place in Joshua where you basically have 100-pound hailstones or large hailstones taking out people left and right. Either way, by the way, it's not a good thing to when the stars of heaven work with God to engage you in battle. That's a good time to turn and run, okay, when you realize that that's taking place. But the second thing that happened was this. There was some sort of a deluge of rain and a flash flood that caused the Kishon to move from being a dry riverbed to being a torrent. Consider this. You are relying on heavy iron chariots and horses for victory in dry terrain. Okay, I'm kind of talking to those who have the mindset of the soldier. You are all set up. You're going to be fighting in dry terrain. You know it's going to be dry terrain because it's the dry season. Why would there be this massive flash flood? That's not going to happen. So set them up right in that spot. And yet here's God bringing a massive rain to where suddenly there is a torrent. And where does it hit? It hits the iron chariots. And if there are any left, suddenly they go from trying to fight heavy, heavy iron chariots and horses in a dry setting to suddenly now, you know what's going to happen. They're just going to sink into the ground. And they're trying to fight from chariots, and maybe they're trying to get them moving, but they're not going to get them moving because the ground's soaked with water. And suddenly their advantage becomes their disadvantage. And they go through the shock of it. It seems to indicate that not only the chariots might have been taken out, but there even may have been more that was taken out as a result. This storm hits, a dry area that was amassed, is filled with water, sweeping away your forces, taking any others, and miring them helplessly in mud, and then suddenly by God's hand, and I love where it says this in the passage, it says, the torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, and then I love the next phrase, oh my soul, march on with strength. They watch this take place right in front of their eyes. And I imagine many of them, even as, you know, the charge was getting ready to run down the mountain. And you know what? I wouldn't mind if a guy running down the mountain just thought, you know, we're going to take them and we're going to win this. But there are still iron chariots out there. I wonder how we're going to win this thing. And by the time they are reaching the foot of that mountain and begin to run onto the field of battle, massive torrents of rain, a flash flood is coming through, and suddenly all that was to your enemy's advantage is now to their great disadvantage. And what do you say to yourself while you're running down the hill? I don't know, maybe something like, oh, my soul, march on with strength. Look at our God. Look at what he's done for us. It says the horses, hoofbeats from the dashing and the valiant steeds, they're trying to get their footing and they can't. And then evidently, and by the way, I don't know of anybody who knows where the city is. I looked everywhere to try to find where Meroz is. Many believe that probably God just removed it from the earth because they didn't help. But it says, curse Meroz, because they could have helped at this battle, but they did not. And so that's, you know, outside of that, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know anything else about Meroz, except I wouldn't want to live there. So next thing we see is praised for, and I was working on this all week. It's funny, I was talking with Keith about this. And I was trying to find, I got in this whole alliteration thing, and it was like I had to have a D. And the only word that came up was damsel. And I was just kind of like, that just does not describe a lady with a tent peg in her hand and a hammer. But then it came, praise for the damsel of distress. She's not a damsel in distress. She's the damsel of distress. Do not meet this lady when she's putting up a tent and she's about to bring about God's judgment, because you're going down, okay? But it says this, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water. By the way, they're talking about Sisera, and she gave him milk. I love this. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. So it wasn't exactly the best milk. Brought him cottage cheese milk. I mean, it's like, I'm really thirsty. Oh, I could use some cottage cheese milk. No one has ever said that in all of history. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammers. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Now we may think to ourselves, why are you calling this lady most blessed? And here's where, and I'm going to step into this because I really believe it's something from time to time we need to remember. And here's where we need to stop looking from our vantage point and begin to see a holy God and his vantage point. It may be difficult for us to do this because I fear that we simply do not grasp the holiness and the worthiness of God that he ought to receive the moment we come from the womb. And yet he is dishonored. And if we did, we might also grasp when his wrath and his judgment falls on someone who does rightfully deserve it. Sisera was a very, very wicked man who led a very wicked army. God eventually judged that country and he judged that army with total devastation. Its fall was just newsworthy everywhere kind of devastation. But historically, oppressive and evil rulers do not have a pleasant ending of their lives. The guy that was the ruler over Saddam Hussein? Where did they catch him? Was he in his palace? Was he doing the thing in the palace? No, they caught him in a little spider hole, and the man wound up being hanged after being charged. Where did they find Hitler? Holed up in some place that was killed as a result of the shelling. Guys, these rulers that are just unbelievably wicked and rule with such kind of devastating effect for their people, they don't end well. And I believe it's partially the hand of God that they don't end well. And so we come into this final section of the prediction of the destruction and what happened and probably why in a way that it happened. And that's the prediction of the destruction. It says, in 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, double work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Then it says, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. This final section gives a picture of what it was like, possibly for Sisera's mother, as she began to realize this is taking longer than it should take. And then finally, her wise princesses that are around her trying to encourage her, or make her feel like it's all going to be okay. They said they're dividing the spoil. And then they say this, they're taking maidens for themselves, even two per warrior. And guys, these young women would have been enslaved and honestly been subjected to sex slavery for the rest of their lives. And this was his norm. That brings to light his actions in doing this and being willing for an entire army to get one or more young ones to bring home that kind of a horror of a life for the rest of their days. By the way, this particular passage should let us know that God sees all of this and his wrath is toward these kinds of things. If these men and the men of our generation do not repent of such sins, a similar destruction will come upon them. They are taking spoil, embroidered work, expensive clothes, and even human lives that they'll use for their own pleasures. And you know what? There is going to be a day where God is going to rise up, and the end will not be pretty. It will be devastating. Then Deborah and Barak end with a warning. Thus let all of your enemies perish, O Jehovah. Those who stand against you. But Let those who love him, let those who love Jehovah God, be like the rising of the sun in its might. This is the end of those who walk in wickedness, who act with such ungodliness. They'll perish. They'll not just die, but face even a worse death after they die physically, because they will die forever spiritually in the judgment of God. But those who love the Lord are given a blessing. In fact, that they would rise like the sun in its full might and reflect God's light in its full strength in their lives. And so we end and we come to this, and I kind of want to go backwards when we do the application and kind of head backwards. And the first question I would ask is, where is our nation today? Where are we as a nation? I heard a report of some of what's going on the border and some of what's happening to a lot of the younger ladies at the border, and it's horrendous. It's absolutely horrendous. And so I ask the next question, where is our heart? Are we like Deborah? Is our heart being stirred by such things? Are we being stirred, and are we being moved to where we say, someone has to stand up? Someone has to say, this is not good. Will we be aroused to stand up? Will we be among those who seek God's face? And you know what? If necessary, even have a ministry for years and years like Deborah did, prophesying and lovingly bringing the word of God behind the scenes to the people, to the point to where God will begin to rise up among his people because of her faithful ministry, I believe, for years. And so this is the only time I'll ever get to say this. Iron chariots, what stinking iron chariots? And I want you to know, I believe that's exactly how God looks at it. Iron chariots, what stinking iron chariots? Why do we tremble at the work of the evil one? Why do we tremble at the evil in our own culture and the evil in our world? And we think we just need to kind of back up and sit down and be quiet. The whole thing of being moved in such a way that we would stand up and say, enough! We have exchanged gods. That is why we are in the mess that we are in. And then begin to pray and begin to seek God's face and begin to say, God, give us what we need to stand up in our society and be those who bring the message of the love of God, bring the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring to people this amazing message that it is not your works. It is not you trying your best day after day, and if you somehow get there, you can kind of be happy with yourself. It is grace, grace, grace. By grace you're saved. By grace you'll be brought through, and by grace you will come to even to that wonderful end of being in his presence, dressed in his righteousness. And I would just say to you, on the basis of who God is and what he has done, don't see chariots, see God. Because if we do, all we do is fix our eyes on the chariots, we're going to shrink away just like they did. Oh, but if we fix our eyes on God, what an amazing thing, even in the midst of these days, God could begin a work that would be so amazing to watch in its depth and its breadth in the hearts of people that we would give ourselves to minister to, we would reach out to, we would choose to love regardless of where they're coming from. May God do it, saints. May he do it in our days. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for giving us just the facts, but Lord, I thank you for this behind the scenes. It's awesome to watch reasons for why things happen. But God, it was awesome to watch the grace of God at work in Deborah and the kind of work you did in her, and then the kind of work you did in Barak, and God, the kind of work you did in 10,000. Oh God, the kind of work that you did in stopping what they thought might be an unstoppable force by your power and your hand. And then God, by saying and showing your power and helping them to understand, you will do what you say, because there is no one, Father, who is greater and more amazing and more awesome than you are. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we pray that we would not be among those whose eyes are on the chariots, the iron chariots in our culture and around us. And oh God, we would lift our eyes to you. And Lord, however you want to do it, I believe the day is going to be where, Jesus, you're going to come riding on a white horse and we'll all be running down that mountain following you. And so, Lord, it'll be that much easier here in this life to say, Lord Jesus, lead the way. And we will be among those who have had great searchings of heart. We will be among those who have looked and realized why we are in this mess. And oh God, as you begin to lead the way through how whatever means you choose, God, let us be among those who are on their heels running and saying, oh my soul, rise up to the battle. Rise up to the task. Look how God has mired the chariots and how he is working on our behalf. Oh God, let that be our cry. Let that be our lifestyle. Lord, I thank you for these precious people who have been so kind to listen. Lord, bless us tonight as we fellowship. And Lord, we just pray, help us to step out, Lord, this coming week. And as we have opportunity to speak a kind word, a loving word, Lord, speak the gospel to those who are all around us. I ask that you'll do all this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. We will be dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful day. Hope you have a marvelous week just seeking the Lord and getting to know him even better. We'll be dismissed. Have a great day.